I am so thankful to be here this evening. I'm excited to share with you the vision, the burden that God has shared, has placed on our hearts to go to Romania. My name is Colt Mackerel. My beautiful wife, Amy, was up here singing with me. We have two wonderful daughters who are with their grandparents this evening. They had the opportunity to stay with them in Cabot, so they're getting some Mimi and Pop-Pop time this evening. Layla is our oldest. She just turned 3. She's sitting there in Amy's lap in that picture. She turned 3 in Romania. She said, I want to have a birthday in Mania. She doesn't call it Romania. She calls it Mania. And so she got to see where she's going to live. She got to make some friends and have her birthday there. So it was really a really awesome experience. And then we have little Miss Eliza Renee, who has that blank stare on her face in that picture, mainly because that was a bad day for pictures. They did not want to take pictures. Those were forced, candid smiles there. So, but she will be 2 in February, and we are excited about what God is going to do through us and use us to do there in Romania. Our sending church is Langdon Street Baptist Church, there on the next slide. Our pastor is Jerry Chandler. He is not only our pastor, he is our he's a veteran missionary to Romania, and he's a father in the ministry to me. He's my father-in-law, but he has invested so much into my ministry and discipled me and poured his heart out to me. And the vision that God placed on his heart many, many years ago to go to Romania and do what he's done and accomplished, God has placed that vision upon my heart and upon Amy's heart, and we are excited what he's going to do. Now, when I say the country of Romania, many of you who have spoken with this evening, you've been to Romania, but what are some things, what are some of the first things that come to your mind? Vampires, yes. I thought that's what I heard. I always get vampires. We'll be living in Brasov County, which is in the Transylvania district, surrounded by the Transylvania Alps. Yeah, ooh, scary, right? You have Castle Braun is there. It's a really neat place. Amy's been there hundreds of times. Michael has been there. I've been there. Have you been able to go? No. But it's a cool place. It's a real place. And yeah, so vampires are one of the main things I get. What are some other things that come to your mind when you think about Romania? Gypsies, absolutely. There are literally thousands of gypsy clans scattered all throughout the villages in Romania. What are some others? One more thing that comes to your mind. Poverty? Yes. Yes, Romania is still a predominantly a poor country. It's roughly the same size as the state of Oregon. It has an overall population of roughly 20 to 22 million people. 300,000 of those people reside in the greater Brasov area, but less than 1% profess Jesus as their Savior. Less than 1% profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. 90 to 95% of Romanians are Romanian Orthodox in their belief system. And that belief system teaches works primarily for salvation, when you boil down their doctrines. They separate themselves from the Catholic Church, that they don't believe that the Pope is infallible. But they do, however, believe that all the apostles were infallible. So Peter didn't make any mistakes. John, you know, he was an outstanding guy, and they equivalent them to Jesus. However, the contradiction in their religion, Brother Doug, is that they celebrate the Eastern Orthodox Easter holiday. And so they do celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus saves. They believe that he is there are many ways in their religion to salvation, 7 of which are their holy sacraments. So this is what compromises of... getting my words all tangled up this evening. But this is what primarily a lot of Romanians fall into on their belief system. There are some who are of the Jewish faith. There is a synagogue actually there in Brasov. And then you have those that are of Muslim. And then there's some of the other Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. And then the Romanian government throws everything else that's not of those main religions in their eyes to Protestants. So whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, in the government's eyes in Romania, you're a Protestant. And so of those who will name the name and claim Baptists as their heritage, it's less than 0.86%. And that's assuming that they have the same doctrines and same belief system we do. So less than 1%. So our overall goal by being there spring of 2017 is, yes, to preach the Gospels, to evangelize and to witness there in the Brashov area, but is primarily to plant indigenous churches in and around the Brashov area. Now that picture there at the top serves as a reminder to me each and every time I give this presentation of the great need for more local New Testament churches in the Brashov area. That building is in the village of Zarnesht. It is a vacant church building. There is not a church meeting in that building right now. 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip with my youth group from Faith, and we were in that building. And there were dozens of young children who were hungry for the gospel, children who are now grown up young adults, who I don't know if they've moved out of the country for work or they're still living in that village, but there is not a New Testament local church there. Interesting enough, though, when I was there in 2015 on a medical missions trip, the church in Feldawara, who we worked primarily with while we're there, they came to Brother Jerry and they said, "Brother Jerry, we feel strongly led to start a new church in the village of Zarnesht, but we need help. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't have a pastor. We need leadership." And so I'm thinking, not privy to this conversation, but as Jerry was sharing this with me, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to announce he's going back to help them, right? No. They say to Brother Jerry, "Do you think that Brother Colt and Sister Amy would be willing to come over here and to help us plant a New Testament church in Zarnesht?" I wasn't privy to that conversation. I was praying for that same thing while I was there in 2015. I didn't share that with anybody. I got back from that trip, would not stop bugging Jerry about the need to start New Testament churches in Brashov and how great the need was. He shared that with me. Brother Doug, and it blessed my heart to hear that, because that's biblical. When you see people from another place asking for help, calling over. In Acts, you see that in Macedonia, the vision, the call from Macedonia, "Come over and help us," to Paul. You see that all over the New Testament. So it's so awesome to see the Holy Spirit uniting our hearts together for the same purpose of planting indigenous churches across Brashov. Now, while we're doing this, we're going to be training indigenous pastors through the Romanian Bible Institute, because here's our overarching goal. We want to train Romanian pastors who are called into the ministry to pastor Romanian, indigenous Romanian churches that can then send out Romanian men to go and plant Romanian churches. That's indigenous church planting, and that's our goal. And some have said, "Well, you're going to work yourself out of a job." I hope so. That's my goal, is I want to see them to be able to be self-sufficient, self-supporting, raising up their own missionaries, training their own pastors, and sending them out to perpetuate the gospel. Amen? And this is what God has called us to do. Now, while we're getting to do that work, we will have the opportunity and privilege to help with the humanitarian relief work. Now, what that does on a monthly basis is it helps needy families once a month with grocery staples and also serious medical needs that arise. Now, real quickly, I want to share with you about a woman in that picture, Sister Mundra. Amy is there in the green shirt. She's got her arms around her. She's kind of in the middle up there with the red shirt and scarf. Sister Mundra is a gypsy. And just so you understand the gypsy culture, it's patriarchal in nature and in governance. Most of them aren't Romanian citizens, although they've lived in Romania their whole life. In most cases, all the women are undereducated, poorly educated. The men are the same. And the men are the primary breadwinners of the family. So in Sister Mundra's case, she became a widow. And she was left to take care of her family. Well, the church in Feldawara, where she lives, heard of her need, came in, and helped her out. But you know what opened the door for, Brother Doug? For the gospel to be shared. She heard the gospel, she's saved, and she is now a faithful member in the church in Feldawara. I saw her 2 months ago in September, still bringing her daughters with her to church. So that is just one of the many testimonies of the humanitarian relief work that we'll be having the opportunity to work with and minister to people's, not just their physical needs, but their urgent spiritual needs. Now finally, our needs are your prayers. In Romania they say, "Nimic fără Dumnezeu," which means nothing without God. And that's biblical, because Jesus taught His disciples what? "Apart from me, ye can do nothing." And so we're asking churches, please be in prayer for us. Pray for opportunities like this. Pick up a prayer card. We've got a table in the back with prayer cards. Pick one up, pick two up. Put one in your Bible, put one on your nightstand. If you're like me, put one by your fridge. You travel by the fridge a lot. I like to get a cold drink, Michael. Don't judge me. I like to get something to drink. But put our pictures up there and pray for us. Pray for opportunities where we can share the vision that God's placed in our heart, but pray for this specifically. Please be in prayer that God would raise up a generation of young men who are called to preach the gospel and stay in the country of Romania to lead their fellow Romanians to the Lord. That is a burden of mine. That is a struggle. When I talk to the other missionaries there that are already on the field, that is a struggle they have of young men to stay in that country and to proclaim the gospel there, being willing to take on as many jobs as they need to be able to shepherd and lead a local New Testament church. So y'all be in prayer for that. We're asking churches to prayerfully consider becoming monthly financial support partners. Just to throw a bunch of numbers out there, and I'll do this quickly and painlessly as possible. Langdon Street, our sending church, supports us right now at $2,000 a month. We have a supporting basis of 20 other separate churches that support us at roughly, I think it's the last time I counted, $1,858 a month. So our salary, which was set by our sending church at $36.58 and some odd cents a month, it's the same as what if I was getting paid a salary from the Secretary Treasurer of Missions. They have set my salary at that. So currently it's being met. So praise the Lord, we've raised enough support for that. But the goal is that Langdon Street, our sending church, can lower their support down to 20% of our salary so that that frees them up to support other mission works and other projects within their church. So be in prayer for that. Our overall goal for monthly support is $6,000 a month. The $3,658 our salary, the other part for ministry needs that do arise. So be in prayer for that. Like I said, our goal is spring of 2017, so we're still working towards that goal to be on the field full-time by then. So be in prayer for that. There's also, while we're on deputation, there's travel, there's gas, there's food, there's hotels. Be in prayer for that as we have need for that. There's also coming up very soon as we meet our goal to move onto the field. There's airfare and there's visa costs. Our hope is that when we move there, we can apply for a 2-year visa and our first term will be for 2 years where I will be spending time mastering the language, adapting to the culture, and working with the church in Feldawar to disciple them and help lead them towards our ultimate goal of seeing a church planted in Zarnesh. So be in prayer for those things. And then finally, the humanitarian support. The humanitarian relief operates on the support of monthly support partners, financial support partners, and one-time love offerings. That money goes to our sending church and goes to the Romanians overseas in Romania who oversee that ministry, and then they go purchase the things that those families have need of. That money does not come to our missions account, and it goes to help those needy families. So one thing we're doing while we're on deputation is we're thanking churches for giving towards this. Thank you for supporting the humanitarian relief work. But then also, because of the wonderful work that it and the doors that it opens for us there in Brasov, we feel like it's such a personal need for us that we're asking churches to continue praying about how the Lord would have them support this work. That concludes the presentation. And what I'd like to go ahead and do is if anybody has any questions right now off the top of your head, if you'd like to ask them, I'll do my very best to answer them. I have been to Romania 4 separate times. We started deputation January of this year, but that was part-time. We finished part-time deputation and went full-time deputation in April of this year. So really, we've only been doing out-of-state full-time deputation since April of this year. They're very receptive to the gospel. I did notice one thing in particular, though, this past time I was there. Because their economy is growing from outside support from other nations in the European Union, they are becoming very materialistic. And I talked to the other missionaries that are there on the field, and they said they've noticed the same thing too. And so that does become an obstacle as people become a little more busy, and they try to fill their lives with more stuff and more things and being more busy in their schedules. We know all about that, don't we? And that's what they're starting to experience over there, you know, benefiting from being a part of the European Union as a beneficiary nation. So, but overall, they are receptive to the gospel. Any other questions?
What's the exchange rate over there?
Yeah, if the exchange rate holds, it will be. It's held pretty well for a few years now at 3.8, the exchange rate. So currently the exchange rate, this will be sufficient for us to live. The cost of living is a little bit more than what it is here. Someone said poverty earlier. The reason they're a poor nation is because of inflation. The cost of living is a lot higher there than what it is here. So, any other questions? All right. I don't hear any more questions. If you do, and you just didn't want to ask it publicly, that's fine. Write it down so you don't forget. Come grab me at the table afterwards. I'd love to talk about Romania. I'd love to talk about what God's doing there. So please, there's no silly question whatsoever. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Specifically chapter 7, we're going to be looking in verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. One of the questions I do get asked, though, quite frequently, is the language. They do speak Romanian. That's their primary language. And so I've been taking steps to go ahead and learn the language. And one of those steps is memorizing Scripture in Romanian. So for the purpose of witnessing when I'm there in Romania in their mother language. And so here we go. I'm going to give it a try. Here we go. This is John 3:16, so you don't think that I'm just speaking in tongues and you don't have a clue what I'm doing. It goes, Ion 3:16, fiindcă atât de mult a iubit Dumnezeu lumea, că a dat pe singurul lui fiu, pentru că oricine crede în el, să nu piară, ci să aibă viață veșnică. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's amazing. It means and says the same thing there. And you can go into a supermarket now and pick up a copy of God's Word, but they won't do it. And the truth is that readily available. And less than 1% profess Jesus as their Savior. So that's why Romania, and that, like I said, that's one question I get asked a lot. If you turn your attention, though, to the Gospel of Matthew, I want to share with you very quickly a message that God placed on my heart. This illustration out of one of the greatest sermons ever preached. You come to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew begins to record the events when Jesus walked here on earth. And then he called his disciples out, called his first church out. He begins to climb up this mountain. We title it the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. And he climbs up into a specific point. There's crowds following him. But then the Bible says, you look back in Matthew chapter 5, real briefly, to set the stage. In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2, it says that he turned toward his disciples, and he began to speak these words. And the very first things that Jesus teaches his disciples are on what? Christian living. Basic Christian living. In fact, we get the Beatitudes from this. And he's talking about attitudes, and he's saying, if you're going to be my disciples, this is what you look like. This is what you act like. But then you get to verses 13 through 20, and he shifts gears all of a sudden from an attitude to talking about the law. And you come to verse 20, and it's as if Jesus is contradicting the very reason that he's there. If you were just to graze over the Sermon on the Mount and look at that passage by itself, well, just listen to it. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So is Jesus preaching works for salvation here? Because that's what it sounds like. Unless you read it in context and you look up in verse 17 and Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And you begin to understand as you realize who Jesus is speaking to in the context of this message. He's speaking to his disciples who are predominantly Jews. And when they hear a message about the law, they've heard it their whole life. They've got it memorized. But realizing in their culture, in their day and age, the Pharisees, the scribes whom Jesus speaks about in verse 20, had tacked on rules and regulations to ensure that the population of Israel would guaranteed follow the law. Did it work? No, it didn't work. In fact, it made the yoke 10 times harder to bear. And Jesus said, you're turning more people away than you are bringing them into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds, the cultural standard of the day is this high. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is setting the stage for the realization of His disciples that if they're going to follow Him, then they have to have a new heart. Because their righteousness will never exceed whatever the people in their day and age think is righteousness. Because then Jesus begins to do what? He quotes the law. He said, you've heard it said this way, thou shalt not murder. But then He says what? Instead, I say, if you have hatred in your heart, you've already done what? Committed murder. In fact, He goes even further and He says, you've heard the law say this. You've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But He said, I say, if you look upon a woman and have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. And we realize that Jesus' standards are even higher than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And He's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you'll never enter into heaven. And so what Jesus is saying, oh, this is beautiful. He says, you can't fulfill the law. Now, understanding the law in the context for these Jews, they would have remembered all the way back that ancient patriarch who? Moses, who was on the mountain of God, received the law from the finger of God, comes down off the mountain, and then what does he do? Before he even has time to read the law in the hearing of the people, he throws it down and he breaks the tablets, a sign that the covenant was already broken before he had time to even read it to the people because they were worshiping idols, which is one of the very first commandments. Wow. And the disciples are hearing this and they're beginning to understand. Unless we have a new heart, unless we follow Jesus, we can't do this on our own. So before we finish this evening with the illustration, lost person, you need to understand that that includes all of us. We're all lawbreakers. James says that if you try to keep the law, like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, from my youth on up, I have kept the law, but you break one, God says you're guilty of breaking them all. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy and righteous and just judge, and we all stand guilty. But praise God, even though we all stand guilty and deserve the righteous judgment to spend an eternity suffering in the lake of fire where the smoke of our torment rises up forever and ever, and we have no rest day or night, praise God, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law that you can't. Amen? Woo! That ought to make you shout because Romans 5:8 says what? That God demonstrates His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Wow. And Jesus fulfilled that law. What a wonderful message Jesus preaches through this sermon. And then to close with this illustration. I love how Jesus taught in parables and illustrations and pictures to paint in our minds to illustrate His messages in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what He says, and we'll close with this challenge. Therefore, this is chapter 7, verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, Jesus ends with this beautiful illustration. Now, just track with me for a second. I had the opportunity this past summer to go to Pensacola for some deputation appointments. I know what you're thinking. No, you didn't. You went there for vacation. I did some vacationing while I was there. Yes, you caught me. But I was studying this passage, and I looked out on the beach, and as I read about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, I began to watch the waves beat upon the sand. And as I would walk through the sand, and then I noticed about the middle of the week we were there, these big boats
brought this huge tube, this line, went all the way out, probably a good mile or two into the Gulf on the ocean floor. And I said, what are they doing that for? They said, it's beach restoration. So what's beach restoration? I'd never heard of that. And they said, well, over time, the waves crash and they beat upon the shore and it pulls that sand from the beach back out to the ocean floor. And so they have to pull it back from the ocean floor and pump it onto the beach so we have a beachhead there. Otherwise, the waves will be crashing against your hotel. I didn't realize that. But I began to think about it and I realized this truth. Sand is constantly moving. Whether it's in the desert and the wind's blowing it, or it's on the beach and it's constantly being pulled out by the waves that beat upon it. And Jesus paints that picture for us. That when we build our life on anything but Him, that's what our life is like. That whenever we're in election year and our country's in crisis, and maybe Tuesday doesn't go our way, if our foundation is in a leader who we thought would solve all our problems, guess what? Great will your fall be. Because the sands of time are always changing. Maybe you're building your life upon a good financial foundation. You're saying, well, if I just have enough money saved up in my bank account, then everything will be okay and I can face and weather any storm that comes in my life. And the reality is that even money will fail you. You may be thinking that good health will always be in your future and that you'll never receive a diagnosis from the doctor that you hear that some people receive. But when it comes, and they come, you're devastated. And you say, Lord, why? Why this trouble? Why is everything crashing around me? And He's saying, because you didn't build your principles, your life, your foundation isn't on the rock, which is Me. But those of us this evening who have built our foundation upon Jesus, when financial crisis comes, praise God, we know the God who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? He's got it all. And He knows what we have need of. He cares. And He knows. And praise God that like Daniel shares with us in chapter 2 and verse 21, that He raises up kings and He throws down kingdoms. So it doesn't matter what happens this Tuesday, our God is on the throne. He's ruling and He's reigning and He's coming back for us. And that gives us hope even in physical crisis. Because when we do receive the diagnosis, or a loved one receives the diagnosis, and maybe it's cancer, this isn't the end. Now we just know exactly how much longer we have to serve the Lord until He calls us home. And this isn't all that there is for me here. This isn't my heaven on earth. My home is with my Savior in heaven, where I will spend an eternity with Him. And one day Revelation shares with me what I get to enjoy for eternity. And it says that I will see His face. And that brings me comfort. And that is where my foundation is in Jesus. Tonight, if you can't say that, then don't waste another night of restlessness and sleepless nights wondering what may happen tomorrow. What may happen Tuesday? Will the money be there at the end of the month? What if the prognosis isn't good? What if the treatment isn't working? Where's your hope? Because the reality is, regardless what life storms bring, you and I are not guaranteed to walk out of this building. Man's life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone the next. So lost person, don't waste time thinking that, hey, I just want to do this one more thing that I know God won't approve of, and then I'll get my life right. Oh, brother, sister, don't do that. You may not have another chance outside of this evening. Think about it. Tonight may be the last night the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart to receive Jesus freely as that free gift, that substitutionary death where He stands in your place for your sins and you can have peace that passes understanding from here on out. Even if tonight is your last night on earth, you will then, once you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you'll spend it in eternity forever. Amen? So tonight, as I turn it over to Brother Doug for an invitation, where's your hope going to be? Where's your foundation? And let this be our challenge, those of us who are saved. What did it say? Jesus said, "He who builds his foundation upon me," what does it say? "And does what? And doeth it." He's obeying. He's building his foundation. He's obeying God's word. How's our witness? Are we showing Christ our love for Him by going out and doing what He's told us to do? As I turn it over to Brother Doug. Thank you.